All right, when you see this word, repentance, what comes to your mind?
Turn from?
Change. Very good. Any others? Hey, to turn from or to change. All right, I think the biggest misconception that we have about this word, I'm not saying everybody has this misconception. I know I've had it for the longest time. I don't know why. That we seem to put repentance at the beginning of our walk with the Lord and leave it there. And, you know, you have to repent and believe to be saved, right? We have to repent. Those are the two biblical criteria. Acts 2:38. Who would like to turn to Acts 2:38 and read that, please? While someone is turning to look that up, would somebody else look and turn and look to Acts 3:19, please? So we're starting off with two verses of Scripture, Acts 2:38 and Acts 3:19. Basically, the point here is that repentance is a prerequisite to get saved.
And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Okay, very good. Okay, what about Acts 3:19? Can somebody read? Yes, ma'am. Okay, so open book quiz, is repentance a prerequisite to get saved? Yes, I mean, you have two examples right there, right? Repent, excuse me, and believe. Repent and believe that if you believe with your heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you shall be saved. I believe it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. So yes, repentance is a prerequisite to get saved. The problem is we've left repentance at the front door of salvation, and that's where we've kept it. How many of y'all still hear the word repent today in 2021? That seems to be an outdated word that's gone by the wayside, doesn't it? We use psychological terms. You need to modify your behavior. You need to change your behavior. You need to do this and that. But we don't use the word repentance today. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And if someone would like to read verse 17, we're just going to come out of the gate tonight with a lot of scripture, okay? And notice what Jesus began to preach at the very beginning of his ministry, okay? So I want us to look at that, see the importance of his message. And if someone has found Matthew 4:17, yes, sir, Brother John Bob, would you read it loudly, please?
From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near."
There you go. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So what was Jesus calling for from the people around him? He was calling for one thing: repentance, right? And then he said the reason why people at that time needed to repent was because the kingdom of God was drawing near. Okay, in the Greek language, it uses a word that describes the dawning of the sun. The dawning of the sun. How many of us know that if you look at the horizon, tomorrow morning I'll be up before the sun's up. Trust me, I'll probably be at the gym by 4 o'clock. That's dedication. That's, no one can ever revoke my man card. But I love seeing the sun come up. You know, you don't see the full sun up. You just begin to see the rays. And then you see the light and then begin to see some of the rays until it slowly comes up. And see, that's the image that Jesus wanted to present. That's the way the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God made its initial landing to planet Earth with the birth of Christ. But do you realize we still look forward to the full day, the midday sun of the kingdom on earth, and that won't happen till when, church family? Any end time prophecy people here? When will the kingdom of God fully be established on planet earth? It's called the millennium, right? A 1,000-year period when Jesus will be king of all the earth. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that the kingdoms of this earth will serve the kingdom of our Lord and King. Right? That's when Jesus' full kingdom will be manifested. No sickness, no death, no disease. Who looks forward to that? All right? But repentance to enjoy and partake of the kingdom of God, Jesus said, you must repent. All right, so that beckons the question, what does repent mean? I looked it up in a dictionary, English dictionary, and it basically used the word remorse. Well, can I be honest with you? Remorse doesn't have to be present for you to biblically repent. Right? One of the early church fathers said that even our tears of repentance must be washed through the blood of Jesus. That's pretty profound, isn't it? Even our tears of repentance must still be washed through the blood of Jesus. That's how imperfect and sinful we are. Okay? So, back to this. Okay, so let's look at the verb, repent. Metanoeo. Metanoeo. This is the Greek. It's one word. And I put a little space in there because it really is two words in one. Metanoeo. Noeo means, it's a verb, to think, ponder, dwell upon. Okay? And meta means after. Meta in the Greek is after. Noeo means to think, to ponder, and to dwell upon. How many of y'all, I would say a lot of you were raised in Christian homes with Christian parents. God bless you. You're so blessed. Some of you don't even know how blessed you really are.
That's right.
You know, some of us. Oh, Lord. I think if there was one question in my teenage years, Lord, why could I not have had Christian parents? My journey would be so much easier. There would not have been the struggle, the fighting, the... You know, if my dad taught me something, it's how to think several steps ahead of him. It's sad. But and I think the Lord gave me a gift in that I do have a photographic memory. And the funny thing is, it's not just about, you know, being able to recall scripture on demand, but I get people figured out pretty soon. I look at tendencies. I don't have to study you, but my mind remembers the little biorhythms of your personality, of everybody's personality. So, like, I'm going to be extra quiet around. I'm going to watch my P's and my Q's around that brother. He's got me pegged. And I'll know what you're probably going to say, what you're not going to say, and some things you say don't come as a surprise because in my mind, I never forgot the 2-3 times you said them before. So anyway, I learn that quickly. Now, my point is, for those of us who were not raised in a loving Christian home, I had to think about Jesus before I made the decision for Jesus. Right? Don't we have to persuade people? Wasn't it King Herod or King Agrippa who told Paul the Apostle, "You almost persuaded me to be a Christian"? Right? But isn't there a persuasion? Isn't there, doesn't the mind have to be involved? Don't we have to think about? Don't we have to ponder? Don't we have to dwell upon? Is Jesus really the way to salvation? So repent means that I do all this, and after leads to behavior. If I think and ponder and dwell upon, then afterwards it'll lead me to change my behavior. But how many of us know that repentance begins on the inside, not on the outside? Matthew chapter 23, Jesus told the Pharisees, don't just clean the outside of a cup, clean the inside of a cup. So repentance begins on the inside in our mind. We have normally heard it said that repentance is a change of what? Heart or mind? Right? Heart or mind? So it's not, let me say here, emotions might be present when we repent, but not always. Listen, there have been some times that the Lord's convicted me of sin in my life where I had tears running down my cheeks. There have been other times that He convicted me of sin. I didn't have any tears, but I felt the weight of His Spirit pointing His finger at me and saying, you need to change that behavior. Right? I've said it before, you know, I had a dream. I like to flesh this out. I like to provide real life examples, because otherwise then I'll just come across like a theologian just trying to teach you concepts, and I'm not a concept teacher. I like to make, you know, the Word of God was meant to be practical and applicable and applicable, rather. I just invented a new word. But and I like to provide, you know, I once had a dream. I dream a lot, and often some of the weirdest dreams. Last night I had a dream that I was preaching in a big church. The churches change, the building, church buildings change, but the routine is the same. I'm never prepared at the beginning of the service. In fact, I'm just wearing a towel, or I'm just wearing my pajama pants. And I feel comfortable in the way I am, and I don't know why I'm not fully prepared. I'm not participating in the worship. I'm just roaming around. And then when it comes time to preach, I'm never ready to preach when it's time to preach. And last night's dream, I finally got dressed up. I had a nice suit, a tie, a shirt, press shirt, socks, my belt, except the shoes did not fit. True story. And so I noticed that in the dream that the choir director decided to come up with a special number on the fly to buy me some time. And they did that. Well, by the time I took to the pulpit, everybody was so disinterested. And so I was preaching my little heart out to try to keep their attention, but they were all just kind of, man. And as I looked around, the numbers were small and they were dwindling. Isn't that interesting? It's the same dream, same plot, different church buildings, and different faces. Different faces. So anyway, I don't know why I say that, but anyway, I had a dream. This is what I'm getting at. I had a dream once where I'll never forget this dream. It was not at the end of my life. It was in the middle of my life. I had this dream 5 years ago. It was 2016, where there were about four people in front of me, and there at the end of the line, there's Jesus. And you can just imagine, at the beginning of my dream, I'm just there. I look at myself, and all I can see is the people. And then as one person finishes talking to Jesus, I'm beginning to see Him. I mean, I sense how many of y'all would, if you were standing in line to answer to Jesus for your life now, how many of us, none of us, I don't think none of us would ever be very cavalier about that encounter. Right? And I remember in the dream, I'm got clammy hands. I have a lot of nervous energy, so I'm going like this in the dream, and I'm like, and I see another person that Jesus is done with, and I'm thinking, as I'm thinking, standing in the line of that dream, I'm thinking, he's going to nail me on this, he's going to nail me on that, he's going to nail me on that, and part of me just wanted to flee. But there I was, and I remember the person, one person left between me and Jesus, and I'm just like, God. And so he's done, and I remember Jesus, when I look at his eyes, he meets my eyes. Doesn't smile, he's not angry, but he looks me deep in with that gazing stare, a piercing stare into my soul. And I thought, I'm busted. And he looked at me and he said two words, be gentle. And I woke up from that. And you know, it's interesting that that dream coincided at a time that I was a little heavy-handed with my family. I was a little heavy-handed. I remember my young daughter, after that dream, took me into my office at the church we were at, and she said, Dad, you got to be more gentle, Dad. You're too heavy-handed. I remember she said that through tears. So it was like a confirmation of that dream. Anyway, this is not a dream lesson, but how many of y'all know that God speaks through dreams? He gets our attention. Listen, if we're too busy for him to speak to us while we're awake, well, we're a captive audience when we're sleeping. So anyway, so the point of all that being is that we put that not always do I have emotion when I repent. I can change my behavior without having any emotion. That's why I take exception with the definition of the English language that calls repentance remorse. It is far more than remorse. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians, please. So far, so good, everybody? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Who would like to read verses 9 and 10 of 2 Corinthians 7, please?
Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death.
Okay, does anybody have a New International Version and would like to read that same passage, those two verses, please? Yes, please, Miss Rob.
Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death.
There you go. Worldly sorrow is a dead end. That's why a lot of people consider ending their lives, is because they have worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to life. And there is no regret with godly sorrow, right? So Paul does talk about some emotion, in this case, the emotion of sorrow. Now, let's kind of start unraveling this thought, okay? Since repentance is on the inside, and since the fact that we have relegated repentance to the beginning of our faith journey is a misnomer, it is incorrect biblically, I believe that we all as believers should live a life of repentance. A life of continued repentance. Not because I lose my salvation when I sin, but because my life needs tweaking, my life needs changing in different areas, right? Church family, who is secure enough in the love of God here and in the fellowship of this loving church to say that you have grown in leaps and bounds in some areas of your life? How many of y'all would say that conversely, there are areas of your life that whatever positive, whatever good ground you took, it took forever and it was the hardest thing in the world? Thank you. That goes, you know, that goes the same for me. No pastor is exempt. You. No person is exempt. And how many of y'all wish in your heart that those hard areas were as easy to grow as these other areas that you've just flourished in? Right? Okay, can we talk about some of those areas that need repented of? Let's talk, first of all, let's talk about besetting sins. Do we have to, Pastor Joe? Okay. Hebrews chapter 12, please. Go with me to Hebrews 12. Who would like to read verses 1, or just verse 1, please? Yes, sir.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us.
Notice those words, that so easily entangles us. Would you all agree with me that not every sin easily entangles us? You know, the temptation to do drugs is not even a temptation for me. I know better than that. The temptation to go rob a business or a bank is not even a temptation, right? But there are certain temptations that pose a different allure, as it were, to me. Those are my entangling or besetting sins. Let's also call them signature sins. What do I mean by signature sins?
They are unique to your
person. Very good. They are unique to your personality. They are unique to your passions. They are unique to your wants. They are unique to your desires, right? How many of us know that that the devil is a good tailor, and he will tailor make the right temptation for you when you're at your most vulnerable? Right? It is unbelievable. Now, I've heard stories. I've got my own to share. And, you know, I remember when I was... it was 2016. I always try to pray about what to share. And you know, it's a while back. I learned. Besides, how many of y'all know that none of us in here are sinless and we don't have stones to throw?
Amen.
Thank you. I feel secure in the love here in this fellowship. But, you know, there was a period where, I don't know why, when my daughter's mother had... when she and I became empty nesters, she just began to change. I don't know. She began to change. She wanted to spend more time away from home. I'll tell you what one of those things was. My middle daughter, Carissa, had her first child, our first grandchild. Well, she was not home when I got home from work in ministry. She was gone for hours till the night, till it was bedtime, and so I never really did get to see her the times that I was with her. Everything had to be done. I shouldn't mention too many details because I don't want to cast her in a bad light, and there's always two sides to every story. I'm sure I had my whale of stories of shortcomings, but needless to say, we were not zigging and zagging at the same time. It was like we were contrary. We were butting heads, and we weren't. It's like the oil in the motor had dried up. Is that a good illustration? And there was just grinding. There was grinding, and there was nothing fluid between us. And then I noticed that she got, because she came from a long line of very distinguished, godly people. And I didn't, you know, like I said, I wish I was born in a Christian home, but I wasn't. And anyway, she had a tendency, I think one of her besetting sins was self-righteous pride. And it came to a point that she felt she had to monitor everything that I did. Everything that I did. The lyrics on the music I played, the lyrics on, or not, some of the TV shows that I watched, which were not ungodly, but because she fancied herself as a very strict religious person, that did not jibe with her. And so there was that extra chasm between us. And so needless to say, she wanted to have less to do with me. She, in our marriage, I never did, and she would tell you that today. I never did have a recreational companionship. I'm thankful for my wife now because she's with me. We do everything together, don't we, babe? And I'm thankful because she wants to go places and do things. I'm like, thank you, God. But needless to say, I was in a very vulnerable place in my life emotionally. I was in a very vulnerable place in my life socially. I was a pastor of a church, and I had friends in the church. But how many of us know that I've learned that you don't confide personal secrets to church friends, right? You have friends outside the church for that. I've had to learn that the hard way. But anyway, so at the same time that happened, you know, here's a signature temptation. There was a chick that went to our church, and she was a very attractive young gal. She had been working out at the gym, looked very fit, and began to private. She was married. She began to private message me and began to like flower me with praise about the great person I was and pastor. And oh, you know, your wife is so blessed. When they tell you that, baby, run as fast as you can. Your wife doesn't know how good she has it. I'm thinking, yikes, where are you going with it? Well, needless to say, long story short, those messages became more personal and more intimate and more inappropriate. Okay? And after a while, it was about a window of about 2-3 years leading up to the 2016 situation. I found myself in an emotional affair. I had never had one. I've never done anything like that. I felt guilty, as you can imagine. Here I am, a pastor. Felt very guilty. That's where it stopped. It was emotional, but I'm telling you, those things do not happen outside of a vacuum. I remember when we finally did go to counseling, our counselor said, he looked at her, he looked at me, he said, you did wrong. I'll tell you that. I'll be the first to tell you I did wrong. But he looked at her, and he told her, he said, you contributed to this. Do you realize that? And she just bristled. It's like, how dare you say that? Well, how many of y'all know that it takes two to tango? It takes two to dance a dysfunctional dance into something inappropriate. Not just one. So anyway, all that's to say that everything was just right. It was the perfect storm. I was vulnerable. I was not having, can I take a little side trip? You didn't like before this. Human beings have ness needs. NESS, ness needs. Togetherness, closeness. How many of y'all know that when we don't get those consistently, we become vulnerable to anybody who offers togetherness, closeness, kindness? Am I preaching? We all need to have the nest needs met. And if it's not a marriage partner, somebody, the devil will make sure somebody will be popping their little head up and begin to throw flowers our way. Okay? So anyway, that was a signature temptation. It appealed to a part at that point in my life. It appealed to a part where I was running on fumes on the nest needs. Didn't have any of them met. I felt like I was just somebody's child to be corrected. And anyway, so that is part of it. Besetting sins. Let me say here, besetting sins have nothing to do with sex. They can be that, but that's a very, very small part of besetting sins. I have a younger brother that, you know, he's a godly guy, has a position at his church, but also he had been a shyster growing up. He was the Jacob of the family. He was the deceiver, the supplanter. And I'm telling you, and I think where he shined his worst, at his worst, was when Dad passed and he left us, all the siblings, an exact sum of money. But then he went to Mom and he said, "Mom, sorry, Dad gave me a piece of paper. I can't find it, but he gave me a piece of paper that he wants me to have twice as much as every other brother or sister." Shyster. Snake in the grass. Right? So, everybody has besetting sins that if we don't keep in check, they'll come out one way or another. Okay, so that's one of the reasons why it's hard to repent of these, because these are, remember we said that there are some that we grow in leaps and bounds, others we just like grind to make small little progress, okay? Number two, let's talk about this one. Generational sins. Who believes in generational sins? Go with me to Exodus chapter 20, please. Exodus chapter 20. Who would like to read verse 5 and verse 6 of Exodus 20, please, out loud? Yes, ma'am.
"You should not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments."
Okay, notice the first part of verse 5. He is a jealous God with perfect jealousy. He says, "I'm visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the what generation? Third and fourth generation." How many of y'all believe that sins can be transferred through people's bloodline? I do believe that. Right? Would you say that death is one of those sins? Death isn't necessarily a sin, but one of the curses, we can use the word sins or curses, generational curses, upon the Kennedy family. Think of how many people have died prematurely. Even little John was killed at the prime of his life with his wife on an airplane. Robert Kennedy, was it Sirhan, that's up for parole? The guy who killed him, and then, of course, JFK and many others. Chappaquiddick, was that Ted? There's death surrounding that family. So I do believe in that. I believe that if your grandma was that way, if your mother was that way, if you're that way, your daughter will be that way, barring repentance. That's how you reverse the curse. You know, I'm going to do a message one of these days on this. 2010, Time Magazine had a cover story that had basically the title of the cover story on Time Magazine was, "Can DNA, bad genetics, be reversed?" And they said it could. This is secular psychology telling you that if you begin to make right decisions, even though you're parents or grandparents or great-grandparents made wrong decisions, that you can reverse the DNA in your system. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? And what will it take to go from making bad decisions to good decisions? Repentance. Right? It's good teaching, isn't it? Now, let me say here, sometimes, you know, the generation that decides to stop that curse or those sins, they might not be able to, they might struggle with it, but at least they're stopping the behavior. How many of y'all know that you can have desires to do something that's wrong and not act upon them? Temptation. I have desires to do what's wrong, but I'm not acting upon them. I will not act upon them because I know my children's future is at stake. My grandchildren's future is at stake. Their children's future is at stake. Come on, somebody. We just don't act upon it. I remember hearing a friend of mine who came out of the closet to me and said he was gay. He said, Joe, I love Jesus. I love Jesus, but I struggle with all these lusts. He said, I've just made it a point not to act upon them. Amen. It is tough. How many of us know that the people can live with big struggles? We might see them smile. We might see them be nice and cordial, have their act together, but behind closed doors, they struggle. I remember hearing Dr. Charles Stanley many years ago, this is back in the 90s, mid-90s, and he was saying that he knew a man who was exposed to pornography at a young age. He said in his older years, he struggled with severe battles with it, but he did not cave in, right? How many of us know that just because we struggle with the desires doesn't mean we have to act on the desires? Amen. And it goes back to living a life of repentance. What was number three? Deliverance. Why are some sins harder to repent of? Because we are oppressed by the enemy. A biblical word that the English Standard Version uses, you have to take note, the English Standard Version is one of the more popular than the King James, more popular than the New King James, more popular than the New International Version today. It is, you probably recognize it as by its old name, the Revised Standard Version, RSV, but it's now called the English Standard Version. And they accurately, because some of y'all know the study of the Greek language has improved over the years, right? They have better insight as to what words meant. And so instead of saying that someone was demon-possessed, as the King James Version and the New International Version translated, these guys said, no, that's not what it was referring there. In this passage and in this passage, they were referring to being demonized, demon-oppressed, not demon-possessed. There is such a thing as oppression of the devil, right? There is, and that requires deliverance. That doesn't mean you have a devil on the inside. That just means that the devil has rewired your brain through temptation, through thoughts, through strongholds, through desires, through lusts. Right? I see some people nodding. Thank you for the affirmation. All right? And that's why it's a little tougher to repent from some of these. All right, how many of y'all were blessed with a lesson tonight? All right, let me erase this and then we'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word that is precious to our souls. Help us, Lord. Teach us how to live a life of repentance. Help us to live a life of repentance, Lord God. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your affirmation and the love that is here in this church, Lord, where we can share past experiences and there not be judgment, there be acceptance and true love. We offer all this in Jesus' name. Amen.